Lord, we praise your great name. All right, so we can talk about questions. Since we've been covering so much territory, it seems like God has just blessed us with a whole different sense of going back to the foundation, because me understanding words doesn't make any difference if you don't understand the words. God understanding the words doesn't make any difference if I don't understand the words, yeah? So we want Him to teach us those things that give us an understanding about what it is He expects from us. There's things that He does, and there's things that He expects us to do. And what you and I want is to be able to separate the two. We want to be able to decide, okay, that would be mine to do. Or that's something He does. Or it's something that we do jointly. He brings the correction. I turn that right direction. Yeah. So he knows how to bring us around to that sense of paying attention. And that's a blessing that He does that. I had a couple of questions that Donna emailed to me. And one of them was, what did Jesus mean when He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? And the verse is in Matthew something. And let's see, I think I got it even written down here. Boom. 10:16. So, I like the verses above what we're asking our questions about, because it really sets it in what He's talking about, I think, most of the time. In verse 12. So He's telling His disciples to go and deliver the word. And verse 12 says, and when you come into a house, Matthew 10, verse 12, and when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for them, for that city. So He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to them about how to deal with whole communities that they go and visit, and what He is leading them to say and do, yeah? So verse 16 then, where the question is, says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So He's telling us that we're going to meet hostility. And so what we want to do is use wisdom. There are times that a serpent, I stepped over a cobra in Africa in the dark, and the pastor behind me spoke to me quickly about this cobra I stepped over. But the cobra didn't want to mess with me. In fact, with us walking in the tall grass, it was content to get away from me. So the serpent was wise enough not to just rise up and bite. And so they can slither in the ground, they do. And interestingly enough, even a rattlesnake will rattle. If you get close enough to it, it'll give you a warning. It's like, hey, somebody is going to get bit by my fangs if they don't get back out of range. I feel threatened. So He's telling His disciples, listen, you're going to carry a word that the world is hostile towards. There's a lot of hostility against your words. The Pharisees and Sadducees are angry that I'm preaching these things. And so I'm telling you, you're going to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm telling you to go into the cities of Israel, the villages of Israel, and tell the people about me. But He said, if they don't receive you, just leave. Don't add the thing on. Don't bring a confrontation out of you wanting to prove you're right or I'm right, because you know what I'm sending you with is something that's eternally important. But what I want you to do is be wise enough just to, if there's hostility, back off. You don't need to create that hostility. So the thing is, it isn't something that we're commanded to do no matter what we come up against. So I want to be as harmless as a dove. I want to be able to be gentle as the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit deals with somebody, if they reject it, the dove just leaves. Yeah? So you've seen the Holy Spirit descend on somebody and they're wrestling with it and it just lifts. There'll be another day. There's another time that the Lord will deal with these things, or that the dove will. So what we want is to be thoughtful like that about the kind of confrontation we put people in. Another thing is that sometimes people are not ready. So when you deal with them about something that's absolutely true, if they're not ready about it, and you can talk to them about things out of the Word, but if they're not ready for it, it actually has an effect on them, because they try to climb up to that mentally, what you told them, and right away they realize, that ain't going to happen in my life. So you want the Spirit of the Lord to give you wisdom on what you're dealing with. When Sunshine was talking about stopping smoking, and that kid had shot her and nearly killed her, tormented her for hours, hijacked a car, tormented her for hours. When she first came to me about smoking, God had really touched her life and filled her with the Holy Spirit. But she was concerned about smoking cigarettes because she had tried to join one of the local churches and they wouldn't let her join because they found fault with the things that she did. And I don't know any hospitals that reject you because you're sick. If they tell you, you know, come back when you're well, then we'll see you, that seems, you know. But anyway, but the thing is, you guys, I didn't tell her that the real issue in her life was forgiveness, because she hated the guy, and when she told me her testimony of her life, she laid all of this anger on this one guy, and she had a lot of hate in her heart. And she just told me, you know, and I hate him, and I have to tell you, I've taken all of that stuff that I just told you, and I dump it on him because of what he did to me. And she said, I'm not going to forgive him. And so I realized, okay, that's the big problem right there. And I could have told her, well, you know, Sunshine, you're going to have to forgive him. But I knew that there was no way for her to do it. She's a brand new Christian, given her life just now to Christ. She'd forgiven lots of stuff, but she wanted me to know, I can't forgive that. God already knew that, yeah? So what I understood is, I'm going to pray for this woman, and I'm going to just keep praying constantly every day for this woman, because I want the Spirit of the Lord to bring her to a place that she comes to that of her own volition, that she suddenly decides, you know what, I'm going to forgive this guy. And you've heard me tell the testimony lots and lots of times, but you guys, she just wasn't going to. And the Lord told her, okay, he'd written her a letter. She put it somewhere and she didn't even remember where it was. The judge sent it to her. He couldn't send it to her house. He sent it to the judge, asked for her forgiveness. He was in prison for a long time in Oklahoma. And she just dismissed the letter, put it somewhere. And the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to write him a letter. And she said, well, if this is you, first off, Lord, I don't know where that letter is. I don't know where the address is. I don't have his number. I don't know anything about that. I've lost it. So she said, I don't even know where that's at. But if this is you, then, you know, you can bring this to fruition. You bring it to fruit. And she's looking for something else as it works in this crowded place. And bingo, there's this letter. So this is what she told me. She said, I told God, okay, I'm going to write him a letter. But I am not going to forgive him. So, of course, God was afraid. And he called me and wanted to know what I thought about it. I said, Your Majesty, truly, this is a woman difficult to be reckoned with. But you understand what she's been through. No, actually, you guys, what he told her was, just write him a letter. And so she sat down and began to write this guy a letter. See, that's how God is. He's just a wise guy. Then she thought, you know, I should at least tell him my testimony, what God's done in my life. Because since he shot me, I actually came to know Christ. Somebody brought her a Bible when she was in the hospital after he shot her, and she threw the Bible at him across the room. I said, what's your Bible? They brought it back to her, laid it on the bed, said, well, maybe not today, but you will sometime. So she had that kind of anger and frustration in her life, yeah. And sat down to write the letter and got to the part about her salvation. And then she got to the part about how wonderfully the mercy of God reached out and touched her. she thought, you know, I'm going to tell him that God could forgive him too. Not me. I'm not going to mention me in the thing, but I am going to tell him. God can forgive you like he forgave me. And then as she began to write about the forgiveness of God, something inside of her broke like a dam. She said, it just burst. And she realized, I was writing things to this guy like he was my best friend. And she said, I just got to tell you, I don't even know where that came from. See, that's what God does. God is an intervention. He gets between us and the difficulties. And what he told her, he didn't tell her, come on, sunshine, quit smoking. I want to talk to you about writing that guy a letter. Let's climb both these mountains the same day. When you get on the top of this one about quitting smoking, then we'll write that guy a letter. It's like, I don't think that's going to happen. God didn't talk to her at all about smoking. I kept telling her, sunshine, show me in the Bible you can't smoke. And of course, you know, she'd look all over. She was in her 70s, heading toward 80. And she tells me, but it shortens your life. I said, sunshine, you smoke sometimes she'd smoke 2 cigarettes at a time. She'd just, you know, she'd be nervous and light a cigarette and be popping on, and then she'd get all nervous and light another one like the other one was done. And then sometimes she'd just look down and like, oh, I got 2 cigarettes. So it's like, well, sunshine, here's the thing. Here's what God knows about this thing. If it's going to make your life short, you're already in your 70s. Maybe you'll just live to be 85. I don't know. But here's the thing. What you want to do is bring it to God. I'm bringing it to God. You bring it to God. And you guys, she did that all the time. She kept telling God, God, I can't be a Christian if I smoke cigarettes. I said, okay, here's the deal. We're just going to leave it to God. Yeah, he knows how to do it. And you guys, listen. She set her house on fire with her in the bed. She set her bed on fire and went to sleep. And you guys, somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning in Atwood, Kansas, and I would beg you to go to Atwood and set for a year all night long and watch for someone to drive up a street in Atwood at 3 o'clock in the morning. Whoever that guy was a miracle guy. He sees these flames leaping around, pounds on the door, and he can see that she's in there. Man, he breaks through the door. He goes in and he arrests her out of this burning house. Yes? So the cigarette almost kills her. So you think, well, okay, well, that would make it quit. No way. The city decided you can't live by yourself anymore, Leona. You have to be put in a nursing home. We love you too much to let this happen to you. So come on. We're going to put you in a nursing home. And she got the nursing home. They said, no. Oh, you can't have your cigarettes. See what I mean? Can't have my cigarettes. So they said, well, it's a rule here at the nursing home. You can't smoke in here. Ooh. And every time I tell this, I tell you, you wouldn't have wanted to have been her nurse. Because she is going off cigarettes, and she's going off hard. You think, well, you know, God will just make it. It's like, boom, there's fairy dust. How did that feel to you? Woo, that was great. And God does that sometimes. God does that sometimes. But you know what? She'd been praying so long, God knew she knew. Because she'd been asking God, help me. Help me. And she realized, wow, God, you're helping me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I killed that aide. I should never have killed her. I suppose I'm in trouble now for that. No, you guys, the thing is, you see how God knows how to do what he's doing? So you can just, if the devil's telling you you can't do something, you might as well just write, Jesus can, and I can. Amen. So that's what Paul said, yeah? I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the great thing about God. He knows how to bring us to those places. So he brought her to a moment. No, he didn't tell her, yes, you're going to forgive that guy. Writing a letter and forgiving. God did not pound that in her head. He just said, just writing. Just write him whatever you want to write him. Write him about stuff. Tell him about, you know, you getting saved. I don't care what you're telling. God knows that he can touch your heart when you're in the middle of something and it takes it deeper than you would go. And that's what his spirit and presence wants to do to all of us. So, wise as a serpent. You guys, there's things that you just know a person's not ready for. So you want to be wise as that. You want to be careful. Stephen, was he wise as a serpent or was he harmless as a dove? He was harmless. Yeah, Stephen was harmless as a dove. And as they were stoning him, he said, wow, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. So you guys, did he overload? No, because he told them everything they knew. He just did their history lesson, yeah? He just went back and said, I'm going to talk history with you guys. You guys all know your history, right? Let me take you back to the beginning. But everything he hit that God had illuminated was killing those guys. Because it was a fight against their theology, their doctors. It just tore up everything. And of course they had killing. That's just how it is. So there are times that God don't ask us to be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. There are some times he just tells you, let it flow. I'll give you the answer. And when I start talking through you, I'm going to do the talking, yeah? That's how he knows I'll get this stuff done. So he knows how to bring conclusion to the matter. Now, that was the first question. The second question was in Proverbs. And if we're not taping this, I'll call Donna. And it was chapter 21, verse 22. Is that what it was? Or what was it, 21, 22? I know it was like... A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. So, you guys, when Satan offered Jesus the kingdom of Israel, because he owned it, all the people, and their hearts, Jesus chose wisely, yeah? What he chose was not to do anything that would exalt or glorify Satan. Satan's a liar. You couldn't trust him to give you. Listen, if he told you, I'll give you these people, you bow before me, I'll give you these people, he's not going to give you the people. He's a liar. He wants to own the people. He just wanted to own you and the people. But Jesus chose wisely because how he scaled the walls and took the people was he just walked among them one person at a time. He just dealt with them with absolute truth. And when he finished a day, he had someone else following. When he finished another day, he had someone else following. Then one day he had 70 or a bunch of his own disciples leave him all at once. Yeah. When he turned to the 12, he said, are you going to leave me also? So it's like, you know what, here, we're in a confrontation mode right now, gentlemen. You decide what you're going to do with me. You can follow me. You don't have to follow me. What I'm saying to you is spiritual. If the spiritual is vexing to you, then you're ready to bail. Go ahead and leave. But unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And you're not going to understand that in the carnal mind. Your flesh man will never get that. But I'm not talking to your flesh man, and I'm not going to continue just to talk to your flesh man. I've given you milk so that you could accept me. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to listen to what I'm saying. And so, you guys, that's exactly what the Word of God was doing for us. Bring us into that place that we could see that Jesus would be forceful about the issues. He didn't back up when people, look, I'm winning a kingdom a man or two at a time. But the truth was, he was willing to let as many leave. If I launch into the spirit realm and a bunch of you leave, I'm sorry that you're leaving. But I want to talk to your spirit, man, because it has to grow strong. And if I talk to only your carnal mind, it means that what you understand about Christianity has to be broken down for your natural man to understand. And the natural man is going to find the things of God foolishness. He just feels like the spiritual things of God are foolishness. So what you want is to be able to be born again. If you're born again in the Spirit, your spirit man will accept by faith the things that are spoken in the Spirit. It doesn't have to understand them. Your carnal intellect does not have to understand what Jesus is saying to you. I guarantee it. You can read the Bible and not understand anything on the page, but you fed your spirit man because you prayed before you started. God, feed me. Feed this spirit man inside of me. God, you put this inside of me. If there's something in here that I need to really understand, break it for me to understand. He'll talk to your intellect. He wants you to understand it, but he wants you to be able to receive it by faith. Okay, I receive that by faith. I prayed for lots of things that I didn't really understand when I first read it. He said, pray that your flight was not in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day. So I just started praying it because he said, pray that your flight. I didn't know what he meant by flight exactly, but I understood that he was telling me because a flight is a race against time. So he said, pray that your flight, when you come to this place, things are going to close down and you're running hard against time. Pray that it won't be in the wintertime or on the Sabbath day. And both of those things don't mean much to the Christian church, but that's fortunately in the New Testament for us. Yeah? So, the wisdom of what he was talking about is a wise man could bring down the power of the mighty. Is that what it said? I was in and out so quick. Yeah. So, and that's what Jesus did, you guys. He just took on the what seemed to be powerful, but he took it on with wisdom. And when you take wisdom and do what wisdom tells you to do, you're going to do the stuff of God right, yeah? So 2021 was... 2021-22, is that what it was? A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. So Satan said, I own these people. And they're not going to receive you. Jesus said, I'm going to scale the wall with wisdom. I'm going to win the ones that will come to me. And you can have the rest. And you can have the rest, yeah? So, and the world's full of Christians. It's filled the world with Christians. So I guess he made a right choice. But he was wise enough to win the people that wanted him. That's the kingdom he was looking after. He was done dealing with a nation that came from a lineage. And because they came from that lineage, they picked at God and complained about God and worshipped false idols. And they were just always in and out of trouble with him. So he just said, well, I'm wise enough to do it this way. You be wise enough to do it that way. God knows how to bring us to that place, but he knows what he's doing. I've been in some super great places, you guys, where pastors fought against us talking revelation knowledge. And I believe that the church has to have a foundation. And the reason I've ministered to pastors is because I believe that some of these men were called of God. Some of them. Maybe just a few, but some of them, I believe, had to be called of God to be in the ministry. A lot of them just, that's an easy job in some countries. It's the only job in some countries that you can give yourself. You just decide you're a pastor, get a white shirt and a tie, and then start preaching from a Bible. And people don't know the difference. And I've heard some seriously strange things taught. And so that's why I began to deal with pastors. Because why would you go into a city, win a whole bunch of lost people, and leave them for pastors who don't know God? Don't teach the truth. That'd be ludicrous. So, but his answer is that. Okay, are there any questions? Okay, good, no questions. So we can move on now. Oh, see, if you sat in the back, you saw hands go up. That's what's funny about it, is I'm sat in front, I look all the way to the back. Okay, should we start at the back, Tom, or in the front? All right. So we'll start in the back with Cynthia, okay? Cynthia. But it's still a blessing. Roll away the reproach of Egypt. Ding! I'm in on that.
In Joshua 5, rolling the reproach of Egypt away, but I just wanted to ask you to kind of talk about that and what he did there.
So, but let's start with what they've encountered, because they've obviously come a long ways, yeah. And they're in a probably more hostile place than they've been up till now. They've faced lots of fears, but once you start actually moving into the land, you start changing things. And it came to pass, verse 1, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskin. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So he rolled away the reproach. And the thing is, you guys, the point of what God did was he's bringing these people out. And he sanctified the children of Israel by making choice. But what he did was he said that the people that came out of Egypt, that every man was sanctified to God. And he said he did that by killing the firstborn of Egypt. So he said, what I've done is I've sanctified all the firstborn in Israel, all the men in Israel. So men and beasts are sanctified to God. And how I did that was I killed all the males, firstborn in Egypt. So, you guys, we understand that what God did was he brought Israel into a place that he said, now, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi and I'm going to make them for the firstborn in Israel, because I want the firstborn to be mine. Yeah? So what I'm going to do, instead of taking the firstborn out of every house, what I'm going to do is just take the tribe of Levi. They're going to be mine. And then I'm going to give them as a gift to Aaron and to his sons, and they're going to do the work of the ministry for the service for me. So the children of Israel have come to this place that they've now come out, and the only people that are left is the new man, yeah? So the circumcision of the new man is an important thing, because when we get born again, we have a new man inside of us. And it's born of the Spirit. But you guys, what God wants from us is to understand that the new man went through a circumcision as well. Our circumcision happened at Calvary. In the book of Colossians, he talks about how we died and how our flesh died. Romans, he talks about how our flesh died. In fact, he died on the cross, and because of that, we are baptized into him, into his death. So the whole point was what God did in the Old Testament was he showed us that circumcision was the only proof you were in the kingdom. Yeah? So here's what he did. He had these people. The old man all died. All these people who would not go in. They disobeyed God. They said, we're not going in. And so God said, okay, you're right. You're not going to go in. And that's a picture of our old man. Yeah? So our flesh is never going to have a sense of real obedience. Our flesh man isn't going to find a way to really obey God. That's why God gave us a new man. That's why rebirth is an important part of our life. Because all of Israel, you guys, you look through the several thousand years of history that Israel had, and you can't find very many people that followed God. That was just a continuous heartbreak to God, dealing with the people. And so they had circumcision, but you guys, it was almost just a thing that was done. But it wasn't something that they recognized God doing that made them part of the kingdom. So his part of the kingdom was, I'm going to cut your flesh off. Yeah. So all of us here are glad that we've given our life to Christ. But the cutting off of our flesh, we're not so big on that. So it's like, well, you know, we really like the Old Testament way of doing it. Because the Old Testament way of doing it, you're only 8 days old. What did you know happened? Nothing. It's like, you know, you still love your dad. Yeah? Now, when God starts cutting your flesh off, you leave this place where religion just has its little pink clouds and everything is super neat and stained glass windows and soft music and choirs singing hallelujah. Yeah? And you enter this place where God is working against the things of your flesh. Yeah? Yeah. So, that's what circumcision is. It's letting God do it through Christ Jesus at Calvary. Yeah? All right. So he was totally obedient. He died on the cross. And so our circumcision was finished in the death of Christ. The part he did. Then our part is to accept it. Yeah? And so what happens is he begins to deal with us in a way that brings us to a place that we let him deal with our flesh. Because there's some things in your flesh and mine that he's going to cut off. There's just some things in your flesh and mind. That's part of being in the kingdom. This is the great thing about what the Spirit of God does. So he tells Joshua, because you know we've left Moses now, and now we're with Joshua. Moses had a circumcision. Joshua has a circumcision. So if Joshua is a picture of Christ, then shouldn't that at least make us ask the question, why would Joshua then have a circumcision? And now they've crossed Jordan, and they've gone into the promised land. So how come now we're going to have a circumcision? Because, you guys, it is under this kingship, under the kingship of Christ, where we submit to him dealing with us as though we're in his kingdom. Yeah? And so he's just telling you, let's call it circumcision. It's like, okay, let's do that. Let's call it circumcision. No, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Because we want to see what Paul, because Paul was preaching that if you were physically circumcised, you had taken yourself away from grace, yeah? So, he tells us this. Chapter 3, and I know we all know this, but it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. That's creatures that, because a shepherd had a dog, yeah. The great thing about a dog was the shepherd could sleep. Everybody gets that. But a dog can be sound asleep and his nose tells him that a wolf or a predator is near and his nose wakes him up. Yeah? My nose only wakes me up if it gets clogged. But a dog's nose wakes him up when there's something going on. So he can be sound asleep. A shepherd would have to stay up all night to see if there was somebody coming every single night so you wouldn't be awake in the day, yeah? So he said, listen, to write the same thing, and this is Isaiah 56:10. Is that where it is? Somebody look that up for me. Read that to me. Beware of dogs. Then he says, beware of evil workers. Wow, that's interesting within the church, yeah? Beware of evil workers, and beware of concision, which is mutilation of the body. People that cut up the body, destroy the body. And a lot of that happens in Christian circles, you guys. People get angry at something that's going on, and they want to fight with it. 56:10. Okay, so read that to me. Okay, his watchmen are all dumb dogs, blind dogs. Okay, so he can't see. Then tell me more about the dog. They're greedy. They never have enough. And they're shepherds that can't understand. Yep. Yeah. So they just keep telling people, hey, tomorrow's going to be better than today. And that, you guys, that sounds like a lot of the preaching that's going on in the country. So the thing is, God's just saying, hey, they're greedy. They can't get enough. If you gave them offerings, if you fill the offering bucket up, they'll build a big building. Then they'll sell that building and make a bigger building because it isn't big enough yet. They see somebody else's big building and they think, oh, I'd like to have that big building. So what he says, beware of dogs. And so good dog's a good thing. If he's not blind, great dog, yeah. Then he said, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So the interesting thing is, he said, this is all God wanted. He wanted you to be able to know Him. And in knowing Him spiritually, you'd know Him in the Spirit. And knowing Him in the Spirit, and that He's the potter, and that He's a God who is changing us because He wants us to be more of what He wants all the time, yeah? So He's constantly in that building process with us. So Paul likened it to being a master builder. He said, we're God's building. And he said, people work and labor and build in the building. So be careful how you build. But here he's talking about, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. So the more we know about God and the things that He does in our life, the more we worship Him, the more we praise Him. When we recognize that He's going to get these things done and we're confronted by it, it seems like it's impossible, just like sunshine. You guys, to me, that seems like a place to worship God. Because He was going to tell sunshine. He did tell sunshine in the Bible, you have to forgive this guy. If you don't forgive this guy, I can't forgive you. Yeah? So He told her that. But He understood that a confrontation with her carnal mind and with her thinking and the things that she'd went through, because this guy really was, he tortured her terribly. But the thing is, what God understood is, I'm going to bring you to that place. I'm just going to have you do a little at a time. A little at a time, a little at a time. And then it'll be easy for you to do it. And that's what He's teaching us in this stuff. Is what I want you to do is come to know Me like that, that I would do that, and then know, well, He took care of her. Because once she realized that God was actually delivering her from cigarettes, you guys, she just settled in on the issue. It's like, okay, then okay. All right, I'm dying here, but I prayed for this. So it's an interesting thing because she accepted the things that God did as an answer to her prayers. And so instead of continuing to complain, the beginning was really rough. But most people that go through that kind of a transition of addiction go through tough stuff. And she just went through it and realized, you know what, this is God answering my prayer. So to me, that's a sense of what circumcision is really like. She was worshiping God for doing it. She's worshiping God for saving her life and bringing her to that place and keeping her safe, yeah? And she could honestly worship Him for what He was doing in her and then the changes. Because by that time, she already written that guy that letter. So you guys, she could worship God for doing these magnificent things in her life. And it was impossible to her. If you ask her mind, could you forgive somebody for doing that? She would tell you honestly, no, I honestly cannot. And that's where the spirit of Satan comes in. And that's where preachers, honestly, they tread on stuff. You guys, you and I need to be wise that we don't bring people to a place that they know they cannot do it. When God starts dealing with somebody, you can see Him dealing with them. When God starts dealing with it, it's like, okay, then now we can deal with this. Going to be easy? Probably not. But you're not asking for it to be easy. It's like, you know, here's the thing. Give me your hand and let me talk to you about what's going on right now. Let me discuss this potter doing the work that the potter does. So, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and that's because He's the power that sees us through this stuff. Yeah? So He saw her through that. Great thing, you guys. Great thing that He could see her through that. And then the last thing, of course, is, and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh bringing me to the victory in God. I have confidence in His Spirit. Now, am I responsible to do the things that His Word tells me to do? Yes. Yes. But I know that the power is not just mine. I know that the power is in Him. I know I can turn these things over to God, and He brings an answer and a conclusion to me. But when I look in the Word and see that He's told me I got to do something, I know I got to do it. I know that it's Him telling me, do this thing. Get it slain. Kill it. He said, listen, if your hand gives you trouble, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Yeah? Because He said it's better to lose your eye than to lose your soul. It's better to lose your hand than it is to lose your soul. Look how clearly He taught that. Yeah? So He knows how to teach us. And that's the precious thing about what He does. He does do that. All right, that was question number one. Yes, did we do that answer question? Yes? Or was that even your question? was okay. So the circumcision. So Joshua did it because they've come into the new land. Yeah, and that's what Jesus is going to do. You come into the kingdom of God, He's going to bring you into a spiritual circumcision. Get the job done. Yeah. All right. In the back. Yes.
I wondered if you would be able to talk a little bit more about provoking one another to love, because you had mentioned it on Sunday and gave a brief description of it, but I just wondered if you could elaborate a little more about that.
Sure. Guys? Okay, yeah, let's go back and read some of these scriptures in John, 1 John. Let's start with chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So, how do you provoke somebody? Look that word up and see, is it spelled out number-wise in the Greek and Hebrew study Bible? Provoking one another to love. We should be able to find it. It's Hebrews what? 10 or 11. Well, we should be able to find that. Yeah. So, you guys, the thing about provoking is that you don't leave somebody the way you found them. So somebody's sitting and they're just kind of listening to their own music, you know, and having a good time. And then somebody comes and sits down and they want attention or they want, you know, just you to respond. And so they start out trying to get a conversation and you're just kind of intrigued with your own world and doing your own thing. And then they decide, I really would like to have a little more feedback from you. So then they move to a different level of, well, let's use confrontation let's start with confrontation before we go to provoke. So, you ever watch a kid work another kid? A child work another child and get them in a place that they're just going to ignore them. It's like, I'm looking out the window, I'm going to ignore what you see. But the things that they say become something you can't ignore. And so it's like they finally get what they want out of you. And that is all kinds of attention. Generally, an adult has to intervene. By the time you provoke somebody into paying attention, that you've got that kind of response. So you guys, here's the thing. As the body of Christ, we think of it as just loving one another, so we should go into church and provoke one another to love more. That wasn't what he meant. Because if you provoke one another, you really actually isolate yourself from other people. But what he's talking about is that if you find somebody in the body and they're dealing with issues and it's in a really destructive kind of way. Yeah? And so you have opportunity to just spend some time with them. And so, you know, maybe you've gone out to a meal. And they keep talking stuff that is really negative about somebody that's hurt their feelings or something. And you've sidelined the subject, you've talked about it biblically, you've brought them back to what would be a good foundation to deal with, yeah? And they circumvent what you're saying. Then you're left with that glorious place of just coming in and talking about what they're doing in opposition to what the Word of God would say to do. So now what I'm doing is I'm putting you in this place because I'm bringing to this place that I'm provoking you to stop the direction you're going and come back to a foundation on what it is that you should. And all I'm doing is just, I'm bringing something against what you're saying. I'm bringing something against what you're saying. I'm bringing something against what you're saying. And ultimately you're left with me and the things I'm saying. Yeah? And so now you've got to do something with that. And so you can say to me, would you like to eat at that other table? Then I'm going to say something like, well, actually, can I talk from over there to you? And then you're going to think, no, my invitation is, maybe we could just change the subject. Now, have you provoked him to the point of conversation being, let's deal with this issue? Can we deal with this issue? Because you know what? Ultimately, provoking is you stay with it until a person's emotional self has now been engaged with you in a way that is going to stop what you're dealing with, yeah? So, now here's the thing. But you guys, discord and division seems like something that when it starts, we want to look the other way or we pretend it'll get better. But in the body of Christ, doesn't typically get better. And we have people that, look, if somebody wants a ride from you, and you're busy, you've got all kinds of stuff going on, have you ever had anybody decide that they would provoke you till you took them? You don't have to laugh out loud. You can just blink one eye. See, we've all had somebody bring us to a conclusion that we didn't want to come to because they wouldn't let up on the subject. So I kind of think of the woman talking to the unjust judge as a provoking woman.
Right.
She provoked the judge, right?
Right?
And finally he said, okay, give her what she wants, because she won't leave me alone. And you guys, if you see somebody that's trapped or in this warfare that's going on, and you can see, well, you know what we need? We need a miracle in this thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So every time the doorbell rings and they look out the window and you're there, they pretend they're not there. It's like, right? So, but you know what? If you take somebody in a conversation and you lead them around, back to what the Word of God says on that, most of the time people will get the idea before you have to bring some sort of constant work against what they're doing. But you guys, it's worth it if we can stop somebody from doing those things that are so detrimental against themselves. So let us read just a little bit here. Because did we find that verse in, where was it? He was still before, provoking one another to love. Yeah.
39:48. It's for Oxusmos. It's from 39:47, actually. So, and that means, sorry, 39:48 in that one. 39:48 for Oxusmos basically says incitement to good or dispute in anger, contention provoke unto.
So stay on your subject. Get to the subject, and then discuss it until it brings it to incitement, I guess.
Well, here in 39:47 it says, paroxuno, that's from another word that says really as well, but it actually says to sharpen alongside, i.e. to exasperate. But in a way, actually, that's really appropriate, to sharpen.
Sure.
Sure.
Sure. So, you know, the thing is, the people came to John, they said, that guy you baptized is baptizing more people than you are. Are you sorry that you baptized him now? And he said, well, he must increase, I must decrease. But they wouldn't let the subject drop because they wanted to create some sort of turmoil between John and Jesus. Yeah. So, the point of getting into a discussion, you guys, and dealing with it until it brings some sort of contention. So that the decision that the person makes, they're not left to make their own decision if it's a wrong decision.
Yeah.
You just, they're not left alone to make a decision if it's the wrong decision. You need to make a right decision. And I'm going to go back to the Word of God on this thing. So let's talk this over again. And you guys, when somebody is angry at you, and they're just angry because you didn't do something that they would like to have you done or something, those things we can get around. But when you're dealing with issues that are about the love of the body of Christ, that's a very important thing for us to deal with. And so we can be detrimental in the body. But here he said in 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Yeah? So we all get that this message is there. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. If you run into somebody whose spirit is angry, and they're angry at someone who's righteous. You see how this starts out with Cain and Abel? So he said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. What God told Cain is, if there wasn't trouble, if you weren't upset at your brother, he would have been your servant for the rest of your life. He would have looked up to you. He'd have loved you. He'd have cherished you. But I couldn't accept your gift because you were upset at him. You have this thought in your mind that was angry against him. And Jesus said, when you come to the altar and you're bringing a gift to God, and you remember that you have something in your heart against the brother, don't come to the altar. Don't bring me your gift. God said, I don't want your gift. Well, that's a rude thing. If somebody comes and brings you a gift, you go, I don't want your gift. I don't want your gift. Why not? Well, I don't want your gift because you're upset with somebody. Go get right with them. This is God talking to his whole church, not just to one person. He's talking to the whole church. Don't bring me a gift. Don't bring me your gift. If you've got something in your life that's upset against somebody else, go get straightened out with them. Just go tell them, hey, I know that you seem to be angry with me. I don't know what it is. Tell them. Or if you're angry at them. And that's even more humbling, isn't it? I wanted to come and tell you something because you made me angry. So, but you guys, how about when you're dealing with somebody and they are in that place that the sense of warfare has gone against them and you realize, wow, the enemy's messing with them. The enemy is messing with this person. He's after something from them. You guys, when God's working with us, he puts us through stuff that stuff comes out of us we didn't even know was there. So God put Cain through this process and God just said, I don't want your gift. I won't receive your offering. And Cain went away furious, but he was already furious. So what God did was said, oh, did we bring up the subject? Cain said, we did. Indeed, bring up the subject. You wouldn't accept my offering. God said, well, if your heart was right, I would have accepted your offering, wouldn't I have? So now Cain has to say, true, I actually was holding a grudge and angry with my brother before I became there because I was thinking bad things about him. And so you guys, it's God's way of saying, hey, if you'd come before, you and I could have talked this thing out and you wouldn't have got to the place that you got to. So you guys, that's part of what we do. We do that among each other. And so it's like, okay, here's the issue. Let's deal with this thing right. And when you're dealing with somebody who's causing trouble in the body, and you go to them, you're not going to be able to just tell them, hey, I think you need to stop causing the trouble in the body. Telling them that is sort of like water off a duck's back. They're just going to waddle off, whacking. It's like, well. So what you realize is it brings you a confrontation. And when you get in a confrontation, I've had confrontations with people who are at war with the body of Christ. And they'll call me and tell me the most despairing things about me and this wicked body of Christians that go to church here. And it's like they provoked me to love. Because I'm at this place that we're going to have to do something about what's going on inside of you. Because Satan is after you for something. The reason he wants you angry is because he wants you to be able to give yourself up so you don't go to church here anymore. You know, when somebody starts getting separated off, what happens is you start thinking about the world and how much easier it is to live in the world. The world doesn't condemn the stuff you do, and the world accepts what you want to do, and everybody's happy with you in the world because they're all living at the same level you're living. And when you start wanting to go that direction, you guys, what happens is you start picking at people in the body of Christ to make them angry, because then they're going to say something to you, and then once you get angry at them, then you can just tell people, I left that place. I got sick and tired of the way Christians treated me there. And the reason was, is because you picked a place. Everywhere you could find someone you could pick at, you picked at them because you were looking for a way out so you could go back out to the world and do the things you wanted to do in the world. And you guys, people live in cycles where they want to do stuff in the world. I'm just telling you. And so what you realize is, you know what? I'm going to provoke you to love. What I'm going to do is deal with this issue that you're dealing with, and I'm going to deal with you in a way that every time you avoid this subject, I'm going to go right back to it. I'm going to go back to what your real issue is here. Because you know that in your heart, what's really going on is that you're thinking about, man, I missed the good times the world offers me. And so I'm telling you, if that's the direction you're going and the reason that you're bringing trouble in the body of Christ, then let's start with you, because you don't want to go that direction. The enemy's looking for a way to drag you out and drag you through sin, and your life ain't going to get better, it's going to be worse, and 3 or 4 years you're going to come back, and you're going to be all beat up by the world, and you're going to come back because you know that the place that the Spirit presence will heal you.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you had your time in the world, you did your stuff, and it felt really, really good to your flesh for a little while, and then it began to destroy you again.
Wow.
So you guys, sometimes conversations are not easy conversations to have, and sometimes you can't just let it rest. You just have to go back where it feels like confrontation. Confrontation. And so that's what Jesus did. When John sent his disciples and said, "Are you he that we look for? Should we look for another?" In front of everybody. He was the forerunner that testified that this was the Messiah. He saw the dove descending. This is bona fide, God sent, God ordained. My dad was in the temple, Zacharias, and the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "I was going to be born. My mom couldn't have children, bear a womb. I'm a miracle." Now, are you he or not? Or should we look for another? And Jesus sent him word. Here's the deal. This is what's going on in the kingdom. How's that? Yeah? Get your eyes off you. Get your eyes off you. Get it back on what's going on in the kingdom. And he didn't say anything nice to his disciples about John. He just told him, "You go tell John what you're seeing. You go tell John what you're seeing. And so you're confronting me. I'm sending you back a message. Here's the message. This is what's going on in the kingdom. And blessed is he that's not offended at me." Now that sounds like a really neat answer, doesn't it? Except if you've been offended at him, and then it is like, whoa. Blessed is he that's not offended. Of course I'm offended in you. So he provoked him to a right answer, I believe. I believe he provoked him to a right answer. So us Christians, we think we shouldn't provoke anybody. If they're having a particularly bad discussion or a particularly bad day, just go find something else to do. But if you really look for a seriously explosive moment, provoke. And call me right away. If it doesn't work the way you think it should, call me right away. Let me read a couple more verses. Finish this up. Listen. Not as Cain. So right away he starts talking about Cain, who has something inside of him, and God won't accept his gift. It makes him even madder. So if you've got something where you're angry inside, people can make you angrier and angrier, yeah? So you guys, we see that going on. We've all encountered somebody who their anger was just growing, and the more they dealt with us, the more angry they showed us, yeah? And you realize, hey, you talk to them about the thing, and when you confront their anger, it makes it even worse, yeah? We've all been through that kind of stuff. God isn't telling us you can fix that. If somebody is moving down that trail of destruction, let them. Listen, if you confront them. Yeah? If you confront them. And they continue to move down that road, then there's nothing you can do about it. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So you guys, here's the thing. We understand that there are brothers. How do you become a brother in the body of Christ? Somebody came here to this church for a while, and he told me, "You know, I can't abide your brother stuff." He said, "You know, you called everybody brother." He said, "I don't even know what you're talking about." I said, "Well, if we have the same father, then you're my brother. But if we don't have the same father, then yeah, I get what you're saying." And he never did get what I was saying. So, but evidently we didn't have the same father. Yeah? And so there wasn't any more we could do with that. So he said this, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murder hath life, eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brother." So you guys, that's that place that you feel like, hey, this person's talking something that's going to cause friction or grief between us. But I'd rather talk the friction than let you go the wrong direction. I'd rather confront the issue than to leave you in that place that would leave you without recourse. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see your brother in need, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Yeah? So, love is an action word. So, he's saying love is an action word. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So, we know that we receive from him. So, verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he is in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So you guys, if the Spirit in me creates a turmoil in somebody else, I want to diffuse what's going on there. I want to find out why it is that there's a turmoil. And you guys, there's some people you cannot stop the turmoil in. You're not going to be able to stop the turmoil. It escalates in them. And actually, they're looking for a fight. They're looking for something because their spirit has no regeneration. They're not really in the body of Christ. They just travel around the body of Christ to find fault. Yeah? And so what you're learning and I'm learning is that people can find fault with you, but I weigh it by what the Word of God says. I examine myself. And if what I've done is right in the Word of God and I've shown love, then I leave it at that. It's like, well, I've shown love. And I see that this war has been fed by Satan, because there's a lot of people that their thought process just gets bombarded by the enemy. You and I want to provoke them until we stop that thought process, yeah? Yes, we want to provoke. We want to stay in that vein of thought until it provokes right answers. And you can do that. So I watch children do it. So. You want that kind of love that provokes. So yeah, provoking the love is just staying until, if it takes honestly a confrontation to address an issue, then we stay with the issue, yeah. So, God knows how to get the thing brought up. I've had some seriously good responses from people that I did confrontation with. So, all right. Great verse. Anybody else? Jason, we're moving our way towards your tongue.
Okay.
Could you tie the gentle adults with provoking? Is it the brother versus an unbeliever?
Well, you know, typically, no, we don't really. Most of the time when you're dealing with an unbeliever and they are angry or doing warfare, the things that we have to do with them, they're not going to hear the voice of God. And they won't hear the word of God typically, Jason. So the gentle as a dove, the thing about the spirit presence of God is it brings judgment. When Jesus went into the temple and the people were doing wrong, he confronted the things that they were doing. When they asked him, by whose authority are you even in here? He told them, let me ask you a question. Baptism of John, God or man? So his gentle as a dove was that the Holy Spirit brings judgment, yeah? And so the Spirit of God can bring judgment down. And so there is this view that Christians are easy to take advantage of and you can mess with them. And so that isn't what God intended for us to do. The disciples were tough guys and they made up their mind they were going to serve God. And the women that prayed for them and had prayer meetings for them and stood beside them and made sure that they all were a partnership in the body of Christ, those women were as tough as nails. And so they lived through great persecution, and the devil was doing everything good to destroy them. So they were wise in how they dealt with the issues. And the Spirit of God puts in us a gentleness that brings peace to us. So I can have peace, and I can have that sense of no confrontation at that level. Just because I have this sense of the love of God, and I'm sidestepping, and I've done this, and I'm sure you have too. I sidestep things for someone's looking for a way to make a fight, yeah? I sidestep it, boo, that didn't do it enough. I sidestep again, look, that didn't do it, yep, sidestep again. And when I realize that I can't sidestep anymore, that the issue is going to be pressed until I say something about it, then I just talk to them about it, because there's an issue obviously that needs to be dealt with. And so I'm not going to sidestep anymore. So, but the jealous people think that If I talk rough, I'm not being gentle as a dove. But what God is calling for the church to do is, in all honesty, recognize where we are in the scheme of what's going on. And if we see something that Satan is doing to somebody, we want to stop that. It's just okay. If I can stop it and I have some sort of confrontation out of it, I'd like to have come back tomorrow and say, hey, I'm really sorry I got so rousty with you yesterday. What you said is absolutely true. Then it's like, yeah, I thought you would probably come back today. And that's a good thing. So the gentleness of Christ knew he had to get between people and the destruction. And sometimes he had some serious things to say to him about that. Yeah? So, when Peter asked Jesus about his love for John, and was John going to have to die a martyr's death like he was going to have to die, Jesus just says, what is that to you? Like, well, that hurt. That hurt. It's like, well, what does that do? What does it matter to you if he tarries till I come? And evidently Peter believed he was going to tarry till he came, because the Bible says that spread around that John was going to live until Jesus came back again. Yeah. So, okay, that was a great question. Great question. Tom, at last, por fin. Here we are talking with you, my brother.
Okay. In John 9, it says, as they passed by, the disciples came, they said, who was really sin, this man with parents of him? And Jesus said, I must work the winter, so in the tent, as long as the day is, and I come up in the night. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And so I wonder if the man heard Jesus say, in the previous chapter, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the world. And might have,
Use that as a springboard, you mean?
Yeah. And then when he may not know who he was, but then when Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, and then he touched his eyes. And,
there you go.
And so, so that word, strengthened him inside before to face what was coming.
Okay. So your question was, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. Yeah.
And then the disciples said, "Who did sin?"
Sin him. And so, did the man overhear the conversation?
He did. But did he hear the? I wonder if he heard some of the stuff that happened in the previous chapter about, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world.
Oh, I think, Tom, that's the precious thing about what God was doing. Jesus was in such close contact with these people.
Yeah.
And the people who had needs were actually gravitating to him. This is a guy that everywhere he went, miracles happened.
Right.
So people who needed a miracle would naturally want to be where he's at or gravitate to where he's at. And the sharing of the things that he said, these guys were all talking about it. When Jesus preached something, the place was a buzz.
Right.
Nobody quit talking about it. As long as he was around, the things that he said resonated with everybody. And I am certain that it was hope to them, Tom, to hear him say that I am the light of the world.
And then when he confronted, you probably heard all the whole stuff that some of them believed, but then he said we're Abraham's seed. It instilled boldness in the man when he said in John 9, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he said, yeah. he may not have known exactly who Jesus was. But
right.
I've heard that. So then he Jesus anointed his eyes, and he went to the pool of Siloam, and then he had the razzle dazzle with the Pharisees.
Sure. Yeah. Well, absolutely. And the confrontations went on and on. And what's precious, Tom, is that the man did hear Jesus say, because his disciples asked him a question.
Yeah.
Because even still, Tom, people believe if there's something wrong with you, it's punishment from God.
Yeah.
If you have a stiff neck, then you're a stiff neck person. So you go into a group of people and you just move your head all around like, wow, I got a sloppy, my neck is loose. So, but the thing is that if you limp, you got trouble with your walk, right?
Yeah.
So, Yeah, if your back hurts, your wallet's too full. So that's true. But Tom, the thing is, you know, what Jesus did for this guy is something really precious, because people, well, if his disciples would ask him in front of the man who sinned, him or his parents, you know, that's a rough thing to ask in front of somebody who's blind. It's like, well, you know, so this guy, you know, this guy, Jesus, did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither.
Right. Yeah.
You know why this guy was born blind? Because I was going to come by today. Because I was going to come by today. So, you know why Daniel was still in Babylon when Nehemiah and Ezra were back in Jerusalem building the temple and building the wall? You know why Daniel was still there? Because Belshazzar was going to take the gold and the silver vessels from the house of God and drink wine in them and have this big party that was a debauchery against God. And he needed somebody in the kingdom that could read what God wrote on his wall. Because God knows there's nothing worse than writing meeny, meeny, tico, euphereson on the wall of somebody who is doing this ungodly stuff and they don't even know what meeny, meeny, tico, fairies means. Yeah? So God said, Daniel, because you know Daniel had to ask God. I'm just asking. I mean, the people have gone back. I hear reports Jerusalem's being built, the wall's being built, the temple's being built. I'm still in Babylon. I've been faithful. I mean, God, what am I waiting on? Well, you got to go to the lion's den. It's like, well, if that's all, let's get it over with. Okay, been to the lion's den, probably going back with Ezra and Nehemiah on the next bus, Greyhound bus. No, I've got to write something on the wall. And Belshazzar's wife is going to tell him, there's a man in your kingdom, in whom dwells the Spirit. He can tell you dreams and visions. So Tom, what Jesus said is, you know what? Everything you go through, God is putting you through because you are important to Him. And what we see it as is we're going through something because somebody else is putting something else on us, or they've got an easier life, or they've got a better life, or wow, they are. No, you guys. The great thing about us is that when we go through things, God's putting us through stuff because He's making something out of us that we couldn't arrive at without going through what He's got us going through. Amen. Yes? So the thing is, that's why we should rejoice. So when they got into the promised land, Joshua said, I've got some good news, you guys. God told me we're going to have a circumcision party. All right, who's coming? So you guys, it seems like, wow, this is a matter of fact. It is not a matter of fact. These people, they're not dealing with a whole bunch of medicine. They're not dealing with all kinds of stuff about infections. If these guys had the men that sinned against their sister all circumcised themselves so that on the third day they could come in and just walk over and thump them on the head and they were begging them, kill me, kill me. Yes? We laugh about them. Because Christians, I think, are a little sadistic when it comes to stuff. But, you guys, the thing that God was dealing with, honestly, is okay, now we're gonna circumcise this. We've come through the River Jordan. We've been through the 40 years in the wilderness, and we are the ones that did the stuff right. Now, you know what? We're gonna cut our flesh off. It's like, I thought our flesh got cut off. Yeah? No, this is a new thing. This is about us coming into this place that all the reproaches rolled away. Gilgal, yeah?
Yeah.
The reproaches rolled away. So God knows how to bring to us that sense of victory on victory. So Tom, he may have heard lots that Jesus preached, but I've got to tell you, the sweetest words he heard that day with this man on the center. Man, you guys, you'd like to have somebody stand up. If everybody saw you on the corner and you were sitting there in rags and everybody pointed to you and said, wow, yeah, here's some change. Man, stop doing what you did. Like, man, I don't know what I did. I was born blind. Well, then your parents should have stopped something. Wow. But to have somebody justify you in the crowd and tell everybody, leave him alone. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross, yeah? And that's sweet words, you guys. When that thief next to him said, leave him alone. You and I are here because we deserve to die, and he doesn't deserve to die. You leave him alone. You guys, those are the words that bring us into that sense of being one with somebody. And that guy instantly felt like, this guy is on my side. This guy is on my side. Because God wants to do something in your life. So you go through tough stuff. I preach a particularly hard sermon. It nails your hide to the wall. And you come away saying, wow. He said, I didn't sin. He said, my parents didn't sin. He said, the reason I'm going through this stuff is because God is making me better.
Yeah.
Or maybe not right away you don't say that. But you will once I tell you. Here's what to say. If you went to Allison and DJ's wedding, that was great. So, you came to a wedding, huh? She is too much. Okay, he's too much. So, but you guys, you get that the thing is, Jesus identified with the fact that, well, this guy's lived under this condemnation. He could have healed him, and people just thought, if there were people, Jesus said, go and sin no more, yeah? But for him to tell this guy, hey, or he told his disciples, he didn't even discuss it with the man. Just in front of me. Not him. Not his parents. These guys are all innocent. And all the accusations have been thrown at them. Shame on them. I did this because today, my glory is going to be seen in this place. And no one will ever be able to forget what I do. So you guys, that's what God does in us. That's what he does to us. And it's what he does through us. So, all right. That was great. Almost 9. And you're out of here. How did that happen? I thought maybe you had a question. No? Okay. Run it. Genesis 18. Okay. And so Jesus comes to talk with Abraham, yeah?
Yes.
And he has two witnesses with him.
It's three.
Uh-huh.
There's three men that stood by him.
Right. But we know that two of them will be witnesses because when you're doing heavenly things, and you can be two, or he said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, things would be established. Yeah? So even when he comes to Abraham, he brings witnesses. And you think, well, that's dandy, because what he's actually establishing is a very important eternal thing, because he's telling him that they're going to have a child, yeah? So God is proclaiming a miracle birth of a kingdom to which there'll be no end. So if you're going to expect heaven to bear witnesses with this thing, he does. That's exactly what he does. When Satan attacked Job to God and God to Job, he went where the sons of God were gathered with God. So there's stuff that went on in the heavenlies where the sons of God met with God and Satan appeared there. So it's interesting when God did heavenly things and he did stuff that required heaven's proof of what it did, he brought witnesses on with him on those things. And you'd think having it written down would be enough for us. But when God does something that is eternal and something that is established and nothing will change it, he brings witnesses on board to it. So that's what he was doing there with those guys. And he doesn't introduce them. Doesn't tell us anything about them. Except that we realize he came to tell a message that was going to establish something forever. And when he does that, he brings witnesses. And as, you know, when you look at creation, there had to be witnesses there because he said, let us make man in our image.
Right.
So it's like, man, it's just like there's a whole bunch of him. And yet there's just one, right? But the heavenly host, it's like he includes all of his host with him on the stuff. So it's like he does the church. He gave gifts to the church so that his power could move through us, and it looked like somehow power moved through us. And there are people that have lived off that persona as though they had power, and they didn't ever have any power. It was always God. But he moved because his glory was that tender. So he does that in his people. All right. Did I answer the question? Okay. Because I get excited about stuff, and then I talk about Daniel, don't I, Tom? Yes. Why he was in the lion's den. Okay. All right. Okay. All right, let's pray.